Turn to Hebrews 4. This is the last time I can follow up on Zechariah 14 this time. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. It's kind of a hard bridge to cross for most people today, I would say, because we don't have and never have had the temple. Sometimes churches are called the temple or tabernacle, but they're not. And nor have the Jews had that. So since 70 AD, there's been no temple. There have been temples. We saw them all over the place in India, Hindu temples. But the temple, the shadow of Christ, we don't have any kind of way of relating by experience. We can look at it and see, and Hebrews is a good place, but we see it set up in the law of Moses and the way it was practiced and how God laid emphasis on these things. And this is the way the Lord chose to unfold revelation to us, to unfold the progress of redemption. We might say, okay, Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3. By Genesis 4, the Lord had provided a payment for that sin. And by Genesis 5, we were at the end. Didn't work out that way. He has brought generations upon generations of people that he is going to redeem. And the process is still not done. The redemption is final in Christ, but the gathering in of all the saints has yet to be finished. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. What a treasure we do have, Lord, in the shadows and in the reality of our Lord Jesus and the salvation that is in Christ. Lord, these prophecies that have been declared many years ago, we have seen come to fruition in a lot of the points of. But we don't know, Lord, until you come, we still have prophecy to see unfold before us in reality, in application, in fulfillment. And so we are thankful, Lord, for you being our great high priest. In Jesus' name, amen. This text talks about entering boldly to the throne of grace. I don't want us to just run by that, because that is different in a lot of ways than what the world allows. There are places we can go, and there are places we can't go. We can go into our homes. We can walk right into the door, and we're the only ones really that have the right to determine who accesses our home. We can go there without any thought. When we go home tonight, we'll get there and pull up in the yard and walk right through the door, and we won't knock. Call if anybody's there. We'll just walk in. That's the way I was at my grandparents. Just pull up and walk in. It was open door policy. You had the right to walk in. But my home that I grew up in, I can't go up there and just walk in anymore because my dad sold the house. Now they can walk in, and I can't. So access to places, we have some and we don't have some. Usually a place that is where a king would be, you can't go. Or a president or a prime minister, you're not allowed. Back in the mid-1800s, in the time actually of Abraham Lincoln, people did actually walk into the White House. They just pulled up and walked in. You could walk right into the Oval Office, or whatever it was then. And that you can't do that anymore. There are places that you're forbidden to go. I'd like to go down to Augusta National, play a round of golf sometime. Just pull up there in the clubhouse and let somebody pick my bag up and take, you know, just go play. I'm not allowed, nor is anybody in here. So when we're talking about access to God, that is more prohibited than any other access we could ever have, unless the conditions are met. And the tabernacle was set up, the temple or the tabernacle, was set up to where it mirrored heaven with the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, being heaven. That's where the ark was. That was when the high priest would go through the veil and enter before God every year, the Day of Atonement. That was picturing God taking us to heaven through the high priest. The high priest would go through the outer place, the inner court, the holy place, and into the holiest of holies, and that was where the high priest alone could go. And that pictured heaven. And you couldn't go in there if you weren't the high priest. Nobody could go in there. It was forbidden by everyone except the high priest, and then only on certain occasions and with a certain ceremonial holiness that had to be surely placed upon him. The ark was in there, and you remember the ark was a symbol of the presence of God. And when you carry the ark, you could not touch it. You could not touch the ark. There were rings around in the corners. You slid poles through that, and the priest would mount the ark up on their shoulders and carry it that way, and nobody ever touched the ark. And when they did, they died. Even if they were trying to keep it on a cart, which was not the way to transport. It's very easy for humans to think of the most practical means of doing something. Well, the cart's about to slip off of the ark's about to slip off the car. I'll just steady it there. It'll be a good deed. I'll steady it with my hands and hold it there. But humans are not naturally inclined to pay respect to the holiness of God. We think it's just a kind of a good trait. Yeah, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he just fell on his face. He thought he was dead. He just said, I'm just so unclean. So only the high priest could do that. Look over at Hebrews 9, verse 1. And the tabernacle and the temple, again, were laid out. If the inner court, the inner holy of holies, if that's heaven, then the tabernacle is speaking to the generations of Israel before Christ, that you have to have a representative to take you into the presence of God. And without that, you can't go. And the veil of the temple was there to show that you could not go. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances, the first covenant being the old covenant, had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that paints a picture for the Jews that the temple was to lead them to Christ. The temple led them from the earthly high priest to the great high priest, Jesus. And when Jesus enters the most holy place, he's entered in heaven. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple split, tore in two, opened the way. That indicated that the way was open once Jesus came. So Israel, in the end, as we saw in Zechariah, will know the Lord. It'll be a Christian nation in line with Judaism, which becomes Christianity. Christianity is Judaism realized. Judaism is a foreshadowing of Christianity. It is pointing to it. It is symbolized. But the reality comes when Christ comes. That's why the entire book of Hebrews is written so that the Hebrews, the Jews, won't go back to the old system. Because when this was written, the temple was still up. You can tell there in this present time, as he says, that people are making these sacrifices. They're doing what they've done the whole time. But that was only a few years before the temple was destroyed, we believe, when this was written. And after that, it's gone. And so the Hebrews, the Jews, were exhorted to cling to Christ as the fulfillment of all these things and not go back. That's why you see in Hebrews a lot of this going back. Don't turn back. Hold your profession and all of that. We even have that in our own text tonight. So this is a picture then by the high priest of in place of the people, representative of the people, going into the presence of God, which Jesus did when he ascended to the Father. So that ended it all. Everything else was just a shadow until then. And once Jesus actually entered into heaven, well, then what are we doing in the temple? It's finished its course. Same reason I'm not going to get up in the morning and drive to elementary school. It'd be kind of funny. I'm sure I'd be arrested if I tried to get into the class. But yeah, we did that. Once you got out of elementary school and middle school and high school, however they do it now, some have a junior high and all that. I mean, you were passing through the points of your education, and once you pass through, that door is shut and you can't go back. And really, you didn't want to go back, did you, once you got to the end of the year? If they held you back, you failed. Once you're out of there, you're out of there. And so the Jews had such a hard time with that because the temple was just central to their existence and to the health of the nation. Because whenever before Christ they neglected the temple, they were met with anger from God. Judgment. But after Christ, if they tend to the temple, they're missing Christ, the greatest judgment. So in essence, the high priest was representative of the people to approach God symbolically, with ceremony, with ceremonial holiness, and he could do that as a man. He could represent men before God. And it says here in our text that Jesus also knew what that was to be in a man, because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look back at Hebrews 2, verse 17. That's a point that the writer of Hebrews makes. 2:17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Propitiation means he's paid the price for sin. He is there as a representative of men before God to pay the penalty for sin, which was a sacrifice of blood being shed. And the high priest did that through animal blood. But Jesus did that through his own blood, which the animal blood was symbolic of. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Of course, the reference to Moses to the Hebrews was that just as Moses was chosen by God to lay out the shadows of the old covenant, Jesus was given by God and blessed by God for the new covenant. So that Moses did his part in the shadows, Christ did his part in the fulfillment. And again, to the Hebrews, that meant we're done with Judaism. And God took the temple away in 70 A.D. That is mercy in itself. And it's never been rebuilt. And it can't be rebuilt. And the Lord has even allowed a mosque to be there. And most of the entry is for Muslims on the Temple Mount. And the Muslims dominate the area. I'm not sure. I mean, if you think about it, the Lord is protecting Israel from a great error. Because you know if they had control of the Temple Mount, they'd put that thing back up. And one day it may be put back up, but not by the will of God, to offer sacrifices. But the Lord is merciful to Israel, and he was merciful then in that, not that the judgment was his, that he wanted the people to be obedient, but the temple was destroyed because of their sin. And it's never, in all those years, it's never come back. There's been a few attempts at it through history, a couple of boards we put up here and there, but it's never come back. And so what you've got is Jesus as our great high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 23. You've got the same basic parallel, Hebrews 7, 23, throughout the book. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. See, Jesus is a high priest. The high priest before Jesus, they come and go because they had this awful habit of dying. So they were representing the people. You have a good high priest, and he's doing his job, and he's representing God of the people, and he's making atonement. The propitiation is being offered symbolically, and so the people have symbolic holiness before God. Well, then he ups and dies. And the next one may be one who is not so good. So he's prevented from continuing by death, but Jesus died and rose again and ever lives now to make intercession for us. It says that in verse 25. So he's able to save to the uttermost. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. So Jesus was not sinful, so he did not have the curse of death upon him that was deserved by the other high priest. He overcame that by his resurrection. And once he was offered up himself, that was all the offering that was left to do. That was the fulfillment of every part of it. So when we see in Zechariah, as I pointed out this morning, the references to the temple, the cups, the bowls, holiness to the Lord, which was on the turban of the high priest, all of that pointed to Jesus. And so when it speaks of that as a future thing, it's just saying that people embrace Jesus, not the temple ceremonies. So back to our text. All around this is what you see. And the ability to enter the presence of God now is wholly different than in the days of the temple, because only the high priest, remember, could do it then. But verse 14 says, seeing them who have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus here has passed through the heavens. Not the sections of the temple or the tabernacle, the symbolic area. But he's passed through the heavens. The most holy place was heaven, symbolized. The ark was there, the presence of God, his angels, the things in the ark, the law, the Aaron's rod that budded, these things that had been precious, showing the power of God. God had said, put those things in there. It was symbolically holy, and it was treated that way. Seriously, because it's a serious thing to enter the presence of God. You've got to be holy. So all of that, then, is the priest passing through to the next place. But Jesus didn't mess with the temple, passing to the most holy place. He went to heaven, the very throne of God. He went to the presence of God. Not the symbolic presence of God in the ark, but the actual presence of God. I know as a young man, as a young boy, I could drive. I'd get out there and I'd sit in a chair and I'd take my hands up here and I would steer that steering wheel. You couldn't see it. It was so cool it could not be seen. And I would lean with it like that. And I had a race car set. I could still have one of those and enjoy it. But a race car set, and those things, forget about it. We didn't have video games, but if we'd had that, I mean, we're driving. But I cannot remember the last time I sat in a chair and put my hands up and grabbed an invisible steering wheel and drove around with it. Because I got a car now. If I get a jet, I might not be doing that so much as I am. It's we go on past past that. And so Jesus has passed through the heavens, not just the sections of the temple, not just through the veil of the temple. He has split that open and entered the very presence of God, not just the symbolic presence in the ark. And when it mentions his temptations, that proves his ability to be our great high priest, because he's gone through what we have gone through. He represents men, just like Aaron did, just like the high priest did. The high priest knew what we were going through. The high priest knew what temptation was. He lived in the world. Jesus knows that. And it says that in verse 15, that he sympathizes with our weaknesses, because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was not able to sin because he was the holy divine Son of God. But the temptations were real. He experienced the temptations that we experience, but he never sinned. It's the impeccability of Christ, theological terms. He was purely whole. He did not falter in temptation, but he was tempted. He was severely tempted by the devil in the wilderness. It was all kinds of places. Jesus lived as a man. He came as a man. Our high priest has to be a man to represent us, and he was, but without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's one place on earth where a ruler of a nation lives that you can just walk right in? Let's put ourselves in the place of a Hebrew and read this last verse. Because remember, they're accustomed to representative relationship with God through the high priest and through the blood of bulls and goats and all that. And then you read this about Jesus, our great high priest, who has passed through to the heavens. Through the heavens to the abode of God. The Bible speaks of third heaven. You know, you got this, and then you got the planetary area, and then beyond that. And he's entered the presence of God. So there were three parts of the temple. Some people pointed out you got three parts of passing through the heavens, and you get to God. So with Jesus making us holy through his blood, and Jesus representing us before God as holy, our intercessor, who is our advocate, who declares before God that we are worthy to come into his presence because of the righteousness of Christ that's ours by faith in him. Then we can come boldly. Now we do that in prayer here. We don't have to go through priests. The Catholic system has all kinds of priests to stand between you and God. You go to the priest and you make a confession, and the priest absolves you of guilt by whatever means, you know, penance and saying various little things. That's a mixture. That's holding on to the Judaism part and falling short of the Christianity part when you do that. These days we live in a time when Jesus has made those who believe in him worthy to approach the throne room of God because we're as holy as Jesus is. In our position, you cannot get any holier than the Christian is right now. Now, our address will change in time. And right now, when we talk about prayer to God and entering boldly before the throne of grace, that's saying that we have a right to be there through Christ. We don't have to shy away from that. We can go directly to God. We are, in essence, a kingdom of priests, in that we ourselves can approach God. Others can do that. We pray for one another. not as a representative priest, but as, you know, people who are holding up one another in prayer, body line, and concern and support, and asking God together and praying for one another. That's love. But we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, which means that God is not stingy as someone would be if we walked into their house and we weren't welcome. We didn't have any place. You know, there are people, and I always wonder about these people, who they see a celebrity on TV and they like them. And they like them so much, they start to hang out outside their house, one of their houses. They'll keep looking for a way to get in. And once they get in, they'll pitch woo to the one they adore, thinking that the one that they pitch woo to is going to say, "Oh, what a great man, I'm going to marry you right now." Well, that's just, they end up with a restraining order is what they get. Maybe some prison time, some fines. Because they're not welcome. And when they're seen, oh no, here they come. Can I just get a picture with you? No, you cannot. There are some movie stars, they got a lot of pictures made of them with their hand up in the lens of a camera. They don't want to be bothered. But the Christian can come before God and pray. And we'll live in the house of God and in glory. We're welcome through Christ. And we can find grace to help in time of need. That's assuming, of course, that you have times of need, in which you need grace and mercy, where God is going to help you because you need help. We don't just come, we come boldly. We come, in fact, if we came shyly before the throne of grace, we'd really be saying that the blood of Jesus was not as powerful as it was, because we can't go there, because we're not worthy. Well, it's not about us being worthy. It's about the Lord being worthy. Lord Jesus is worthy. We come in Him. In the old covenant, we'd stand outside while the priest was inside doing things, as we saw this morning in Zechariah. But now we come boldly. And the Lord is not just welcoming us in or allowing us in, but He wants to do things for us because we're in Christ. That's a whole different world. And why anybody would want to fall back on that, you say, that's what this book is about. Don't you got that? What are you going back for? I had a pretty nice bike. I guess I was happy with it growing up. It wasn't pretty. 26-inch bike from Western Flyer, I believe, is one of those. Western Auto. And I rode it around. And, I mean, it's the oddest thing. When I got my license, I just didn't ride it much anymore. What happened? I mean, it was, something changed. So we won't go back. But also, we've got to go forward. We've got to lay hold of the throne of grace boldly, because we do need that. Every day we do. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?